would render a supposition this morning that perhaps there's many here who would know of someone who's not really certain of the path that they're taking. Why am I on this path? As a matter of fact, let's see if I can say it in another way. Probably among us today, we would know of someone, perhaps more than one, that perhaps is really, can I put it this way, plagued with anxiety. Being anxious. Being careful, not just careful as far as one being studious about how they go about life, but yet maybe taking that to an extra measure where they just really are unsure of themselves, where they just really are afraid to make a movement, maybe to go out, maybe to do this, maybe to do that, and so they live in a state of anxiety. Perhaps they don't live in a state of anxiety, yet rather they just get intimidated from then and now, and perhaps it's not so bad. Maybe it's, you know, maybe just a little bit here and a little bit there, and it kind of dog piles a little bit, as the old football expression is. Other times, it's like getting the wind knocked out of them. Now, I've only taken one semester of karate when I was in school at Bob Jones, and I don't know if I've told this or not, but I really enjoyed it. I really did. At first, I was scared to death. I was going to get hurt. But then I noticed as we would be sparring that the ones who got hurt or got a broken arm or whatever were the ones who were timid about going at it. And I was one of those who was timid, but I hadn't gotten clobbered yet. And I said to myself, self, the only way you're going to save your skin is to get in there and do it. And so when he would ask for volunteers, I would just jump right in and say, all right, I want to. Really, that wasn't truthful. I wasn't wanting to, but I was volunteering. And I got to where I really enjoy it. Well, one of the first days that we were there is we were out, and he took us all out onto the ball field there on the campus at Bob Jones. And we were all out there. And he says, all right, I'm gonna teach you today how to take a hit in the stomach. Well, I'd been on the gymnastic team, and I was in pretty good shape. And I thought, well, this isn't going to be too bad. I'll just tighten those old stomach muscles and I'll be in good shape. And so I really wasn't paying attention. There was probably 20 of us in the class. I don't remember. There was a good number of young men in the class. And so he was telling them how to do it. Now, our karate instructor had several degrees of black belt. He was about this tall and about that big around. He was just, I mean, he did not look like Joe Karate. He looked like Joe Restaurant or whatever it was. I mean, he just did not look like it, but he was as fast as greased lightning. Those arms of his, when they came around, I mean, you blink and you missed it until it landed. Well, what he did is he was telling us, he lined us up in a straight line, and he says, I'm going to come along and I'm going to do this. I'm going to take my arm and I'm going to go bang in your stomach, and if you'll do what I tell you, you'll be just fine. I wasn't paying attention. I've got this. I've got this. Okay? And so he went down the line, and there would be some of them that went, ah! They'd fall over. There'd be others that just took it. They'd be saying, I said, I've got this. Those poor guys, they got this. So I did what I would do in gymnastics. I would just tighten up. Boy, I tightened up. I tightened up. When his arm hit my stomach, it began in Charleston and didn't finish until it got to Los Angeles. I mean, he hit me. I was over there. I was probably off the ground. And I found out, next time I'm going to listen to how he tells you to do it. And we're not here about karate or all of that. But the way you do it is you take in a full breath. You let out half of it. Then you tighten your stomach. And when it does, you can handle the blow. There's a lot of folks that we know, perhaps, who don't know how to take the blows of life. It may be living without a friend. It may be living with an abnormality of body. It may be in job dismissal. It may be in job advancement. You don't feel ready for it. It may be because of whatever, you're afraid to get out of the house. Or maybe you're afraid to go into the house. And they live in a perpetual state of anxiousness. You say, Pastor, I know you've done some counseling. Are you trying to counsel us this morning? Not necessarily. But as you know, we are in a study, or not a study, but in a preaching series of preaching through the Gospel of John. So with that in mind, let's go to chapter 12. You say, Pastor, we were just in chapter 12, and you would be right. You'd be absolutely correct, but let's just start there as we move forward in a quick fashion this morning. And as we heard our choir sing, He knoweth the path that I take. That's for every one of us. That's for Brother Moody back there. That's for Brother Allen up here. It's for my sister over here and my sister over there. And for every one of us. And by the way, those of you who are visiting with us on live stream, it's for you as well. And by the way, it is good to have some who are normally with us on live stream that are with us today. And anytime you can be with us, we're glad to have you here. Amen? Amen. Amen. I agree with you. But notice verse number 27. Would you do that with me, please? Now, this is the account, if you'll just look this way for a moment. This is the account where Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. And you'll remember that. And as He had washed the disciples' feet and He had talked to them and He had... Actually, this is different from that. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is the account where Philip was up in, just below... Lebanon from where he lived, and he was in Jerusalem, and there were people, Gentiles, who come down from Jerusalem, and they came and they saw Philip, who probably had the garment that gave away the fact that, well, he is from Bethsaida. He is from, you just right in our neck of the woods. And so they went to Philip and said to him, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And you'll remember from when I preached this text the last time, and or time before last, as I preached this text, it put him in consternation, because when the disciples were sent out by the Lord, He commanded them not to go to the Gentiles, but only go to the house of Israel. Well, here were Gentiles who were coming to the disciples, and so Philip went to Andrew and said, "What do we do about this?" At least that's my summation on why he went to Andrew, and Philip and Andrew went to Jesus, and well, let's look at it. And Jesus answered them, this is verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So here you are, Jesus, when He was born of the Virgin Bethlehem of Judea, and then was reared as the adopted son of Joseph and the son of Mary, and He was reared as the carpenter's son, and He lived in that fashion for about 30 years. And then as He called His disciples, and now as He had sent out His disciples, and now at the conclusion of His ministry, there was an appointed time when He would die on the cross for the sins of the world. But would it not only be that, it would also be at the time when a transition would take place, where the gospel would not go to only the house of Israel, but would also go to the Gentiles. And God was going to take the two of those and make them one, called the Bride of Christ, the New Testament church, the called out gathering of the Lord. And so as this occurred, where Philip said, "Lord, what do we do about this? You called us to go to Israel, and here are these Gentiles. Is it okay?" And at that conversation, it reminded the Lord of what was yet to take place. The hour is now come. Not talking about on the clock, but the hour of the timing of God's provision for all the world. That the New Testament church would now become God's representative to the world, where in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's representatives to the world. But now the hour has come. And Jesus knew that that being the case, Calvary would be not far off. No wonder then in verse number 27, and this is an important verse for our message this morning, entitled Divine Anxiety. Divine Anxiety. Notice verse 27. Jesus said, after the other conversation, He said, "Now is my soul," what's the next word? We say it as a congregation. What's the next word? Troubled. If you look up the word troubled from the way from which it was translated, in English as a further translation, it would be inner I-N-N-E-R, inner commotion. We could also call it anxiety. He says, now is my soul troubled. He references his soul. If you move forward just a few verses, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, what's he speaking of there? When I be lifted up from the earth, is he talking about going back to heaven? Is that what he's talking to? Who can help me here today? What's he talking about? Maybe several, just say it out. He was talking about what? That's exactly right, his cross, the crucifixion. He'd be lifted up as he was nailed to that cross, and as the soldiers pulled the ropes up, the cross, horizontal, at an angle, at a further angle, and finally, the bottom of the cross would find its housing in the hole that had been created for it, and as the cross would then fall into its place, as it has many thousands of times, as the Romans had crucified many tens of thousands. Notice what it says. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now it goes without saying to anyone of any maturity at all listening today, that when his body was placed on that cross, that body that had been scourged with a cat of nine tails, with leather and different parts of metal, to where the visage, the Old Testament prophet said, his visage, his appearance was not even that of a man. Where his brow had been splintered with the thorns that had penetrated his skin, and as they placed it on there, not gently but defiantly, "Oh, King of the Jews," they mocked him. As they slapped him with the open palm, or as the Bible gives record, with a pummeled fist, they thrust him in the stomach. So you see, it was not only his soul that had inner commotion. Anxiety, if we could put it that way. But companioned with his soul was his body. His body knew what it was to be like to be abused, to be spat upon. Oh, the indignity of spitting upon him. His body knew the anxiety, the inner commotion, if we could put it that way, of abuse. So here you have, in companion form, the troubling, the path that he took, so that he could carry our sins in his body on the tree, so that he could be tempted in all form like we are, yet without sin. So here we have it, his soul and his body knew what it was like to be anxious, that inner commotion. Now we go to the text of the hour, and we're in chapter number 13, and this is where we were last week, and it was a pleasant passage. A passage where they were eating a meal, and after the meal, Jesus stood up and he wrapped himself with the cloth, and he went over and poured water into a basin, and he knelt down and he began to wipe the feet, or to wash the feet of Matthew and of John and of James. He wiped the feet of, Bartholomew and of Simon the Zealot, and he wiped the feet of his disciples, and then he would ungird himself with that robe, or not the robe, but with the cloth, and he would wipe their feet dry. That's the setting we were in last week. But if your eyes will follow with me in chapter number 13, verse number 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me, that lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled. Oh, here you have it again. Same word in the English, same word in the Greek. Inner commotion. He had already had that inner commotion, that anxiety of soul and body. And now, notice what he says. When Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in what? What's the next word? Body, soul, and spirit. He was troubled. And said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you should betray me. The disciples looked and, is it I? Is it I? And of course, we know the rest of the context there as we see that Jesus dipped the bread, put it in the cup, and handed it to Judas. Satan entered into his heart. He betrayed the Christ, the anointed one of God. This morning, in the time that we have left, I would like us to look at this thing called inner commotion, anxiety, as dealt with by our Savior and as dealt with by the apostles. So that when we are tried, as our choir sang, we will be purified, we will come forth as gold, and only, may I say it again, a third time, and only because he knoweth our paths that we take. And there's not a path that I am provided or permitted to take that he is not sufficient in and of himself as a thrice holy God. God the Father, who is the sovereign over all. God the Son, who is our intercessor, seated on the right hand of the Father. And it is none other than the sweet Holy Spirit who indwells us, that will guide us into all truth, who is our comforter, who is our exhorter, if we could put it that way. And he rules even within our conscience as we understand we're right with the Lord or we're erring from the truth, as the Apostle James would have us to understand. So this morning, in rapid fashion, we only have just a few minutes on each of these, but we're going to take a historical look. See the historical record. We're going to see the doctrinal record. We're going to see the purposeful record, and we're going to see the procedural record as well. Now, we've already finished with the first of these four in the historical record. We've seen it where Philip and Andrew with the Gentiles and all of that, and it says, if I be lifted up, and it says, the record, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. When you and I understand how much he loves us, and when we're in the throes, we're in the current of anxiety, we're in the current of the circumstances of life, and we look so longingly after some kind of a supernatural something that will come and deliver us from that disease, deliver us from that cataclysmic event that's just happened, deliver us from all of the things in which we're so easily intimidated, that we hide in a corner, or we refuse to do this, or we're afraid to do that. But rather, when we are looking so much for a supernatural way, we say, wait a minute. None other than the Lord Jesus felt the inner commotion in his soul, in his body, and in his spirit. And if he knoweth the path that I take, if I will just follow what he tells me, if I'll just go the way he tells me, if I'll embrace the things that he tells me, that when I'm about to go into a setting and I'm afraid, but I'm following God's will for my life, his strength is made perfect or complete in my weakness. When I'm there and I'm without knowledge, then the Holy Spirit says through my conscience, he reminds me of what it says in the book of Isaiah. When I don't see a teacher in front of me, listen to the voice behind me saying, turn this way or go that way. When you and I understand that none other than God the Son went through all of this himself, and as he is seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints, and none other than the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's praying for us in a way we don't understand. And he's with us because he indwells us. He knows the path that we're on because he's on it too. And he's praying for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he which knoweth the hearts of man knoweth the mind of the Spirit. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good. They synthesize for good. For them who love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. So it's not the path that I'm on that makes the difference. It makes what I am doing with what God's already told me to do and with my allegiance to do the will of God as best I know it, whether it's pleasant or whether it's perilous, whether I know all about it or I'm completely void of any understanding about it, but I know this is the path that I'm on. And this is the path that I'll go. And when I need knowledge, God will provide it. When I need rescue, God will rescue. When I need grace, God will give me grace. When I need humility, that's my job. When I see pride, I need to humble myself. And then say, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. As the little fella said at the words of the prophet, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Historically, we've already seen that. But let's listen to it doctrinally. I'll not take time to go into all of it. But in Hebrews chapter 10, what a phenomenal passage this is. And we'll not read it all. It would take far too long, far too long. But in Hebrews chapter 10, the historical record of what Jesus did. Let me just read a few verses for you. This is what Jesus did for us. Aren't you glad that he did? Aren't you glad that he did? Am I too loud? Am I just coming across like... Okay, I am. Okay, I'll try to slow it down then. Okay, and be like, get a head going this way, and I'll try to do better on that. Because I don't want you to miss the message because of the delivery. Notice if you will. Verse number 10. Well, let's look at verse number 9. Then said he, the Lord Jesus, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. I'm to do thy will. Okay, what was his will? To die on a Roman cross. To go through all the indignities that man could thrust upon one so holy and so pure and so righteous. He said, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He's talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that he might establish the second, which is the New Testament or the New Covenant. Diatheke is a testament or a covenant. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. It was the will of God. That's the will there. By the which will, God's will, Christ's will, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice if you will, verse number 14. For by one offering he hath perfected or completed, how long? Forever. That's why you don't lose your salvation. Doesn't have anything to do with how smart you are, how good you are, how whatever. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, it's like the little children's song, safe am I on the hollow of his hand. Jesus said it like this, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. Nothing, no man, no demon, no anything can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. But now, wait a minute, preacher. What if I sin? What if I sin grossly? All right, I have two sons, David and Cassidy. I have four sons by way of Becky here when she and I got married 10 years ago. And that sounded like we just had some sons. All right, didn't it? All right. But no, our quiver is full, believe me. So as we're talking about these, especially my sons or for her children, when my sons were younger, and let's say they were just, oh, really, really, really good. Really, really, really good. Oh, let's say one was really, really good and one was really bad. Or let's say both of them were really, really, really bad. Were they still my sons? Yeah, they're my biological sons. I may say, David, I disown you. I disinherit you. I don't want anything to do with you. You're not my son any longer. Is he still my son? Yes or no? Yes. We may not have fellowship. He may not be welcome to just have time with us, go on vacation or whatever. No. Because his actions, his deeds, heinous deeds, would separate our fellowship. But he's still a son. When you and I look and we see, and he says, for by one offering, verse 14, he hath perfected, completed forever, them that are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. You were your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, the Bible says, before you got saved. But once you are saved, you are sanctified. You are set apart from the devil and to God. He is now your heavenly Father. Now notice, if you will, and we'll hurry, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, look at this. He knoweth the path that I take. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, as long as you're on a safe path. As long as you're on a path of knowledge, as long as you're on a path of enjoyment, no, he knoweth the path that I take. So that we can come boldly to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. How? By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest, verse number 22, we'll notice this and we'll go on. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a lot of folks who try to take care of their inner commotion by staying busy. Okay, I'll stay busy and I won't think about the other, and so I'll stay busy, but you can't do it fast enough. Your mind's more quickly than that. There are others who try to take, well, I'll just drink a little bit, and because I'm drinking something that overtakes my, it just kind of dulls me down and I don't think about it anymore. There's others who will pop a pill and say, you know what, I've got to have this pill. Now, again, I'm not against pills, okay? I take four of them every night. Okay, and so if you have high blood pressure, take a pill. If you have this, take a pill, take a that. But if you're just going through the journeys of life and you say, I don't know how to handle this, and so I need to take something that will help me to do that. Yes, if you have to do that, do that. But here's the point. You don't have to do it when you have a thrice holy God who is able to deliver you, who is able to empower you to make your strength like his strength in your time of weakness. And here's what I'm saying, is that God is able to meet your needs on any path that you take. His grace is sufficient. Now, let me put a brief pause here. If you're on medication, I'm not preaching against your medication, all right? But what I am saying is this. If that's the reason that you're taking the medication, anyone on the live stream or whatever, in all these years of counseling, almost 49 years now of doing counseling, I cannot begin to tell you how many people that just have issues of life. My understanding is among those that have worked in schizophrenic wards, in places like that, that most of the people who end up in those kinds of places, that have worked in them, have lived there among them, that when they find out what's going on and what has gone on in their lives, and they weren't able to deal with those particular things, that if they would come to a place where they can deal with those particular things, they can be released from the place. I don't have time to go into it, but many years ago in the 1800s, there were three men that owned asylums. And those three men saw how a certain group, the Quakers, I believe it was, how the Quakers dealt with schizophrenia. And so all the point is this, that they started a place where they dealt with them in those particular types of areas. And they were given no medicine, but they were dealt with concerning those things by people who had no medical training, but loved God and loved people who were in trouble with inner commotion. The statistics were astounding as their progress and as their success rate. Again, I'm not trying to preach against taking pills. I know it may sound like that. I'm not. But what I am saying is, if you are on medication, just because you have trouble with dealing with life, being alone, being this, being that, whatever it is, and so you've been prescribed some, well, this just slow you down just a little bit to where it doesn't bother you like it used to. And it does do that, all right? And I won't speak on psychopharmacology this morning. But my point is this, that I'm asking you to stretch your faith. Yes, while taking that pill or whatever it is, and say, wait a minute, he knows the path that I'm on. And if God has a way of dealing with me in this passage of Scripture, let me give you the doctrines of it. The doctrines there, you have predestination, you have the doctrine of sanctification, you have the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, you have the doctrine of intercession, you have the doctrine of preservation in verse 23 and in many other verses. So there's the doctrinal record. And what I am asking you to do is saying, listen, if I've got this going on in my life and I've depended on this just to smooth me out, to make life make sense, I'm a student and I have trouble taking tests, so I'll take a pill that will kind of help me think through it, or I'll take this, then what I'm saying is, why don't you just go ahead and try to prove God? Take the pill, yes, but try to prove God. And see if God won't work in your behalf to where you're able to function beyond what that medication would help you to do. And when that happens, the next time you go to the doc and you say, "Doc, hey, listen, I think that I'm trying something as a Christian, and I've been challenged by my pastor to say, you know what? Maybe God has a formula. God has a plan," and He does. "God has a plan for me to trust Him, to be obedient to His will, even as the Lord Jesus was troubled, inner commotion, body, soul, and spirit." But what did He do? He said, "I come to do Thy will, O God. So here's what I'm going to do, Doc. Instead of taking a whole pill or two pills or four pills, could we back it off just a tad and see if I do just as well or better? And when that succeeds, go back the next time and say, listen, it's just gotten better and better. I tell you what, Doc, I think I could do it. Now, if I can't, I can always go back on it with your permission and with your help. And here's what you'll find, like I've had a number through these years to do. They come to a place where they say, you know what? God's grace is sufficient. Why? Because He knoweth the path that I take. We've looked at it historically. We've looked at it doctrinally. Now let's look at it purposefully. Take your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. Would you do that with me? 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What a promise here. The Bible says it like this. "And the very God of peace," think about that, "for one who's in inner turmoil, for one who's going through the throes of life and the wind and the waves." I mean, the waves are intimidating. The wind is blustery and it's cold and its draft is making you want to just give up and just give in. But notice what it says, "in the very God of peace. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are lofting high." What does He do? "Peace. Peace, be still. And the very God of peace," know what's the next word? "Sanctify you wholly." And notice what He says, "I pray God your whole," say the next with me please, "your whole" what? "Spirit." "Your whole spirit and be preserved" how? "How long? Until the" what? That's right. That's God's will. As you're walking through the concourses of life, the journey of life, the path that you take, it's not God's will for us to go, "I just don't know, I don't know." The Bible says He doesn't leave us. His will is for us not to stay up at night and wringing our hands and pacing the floor. That's not God's will. Oh my! He tells us in Philippians, we're going to look at it here in just a moment, but He says that He will give a peace that passeth all understanding. Yes, the path that I take may have all of the accoutrements around it, the things around it that just, oh, I ought to be a mess. I ought to understand. I just don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. And it may have all that all about it. But when we go to the Master, the one who is the very God of peace, and we say, "Lord, my propensity is to be one who would just be nervous about things. One who would just be intimidated at the drop of a hat. And so often that hat drops about this or that or this or that. And I just have trouble responding to life. Why, I was without parents. Or my parents were there, but oh my. I could tell you stories of folks I've talked to that there wouldn't be a dry eye in this house. I could talk to you about children that have been horribly abused in every way that you can imagine, with burns and with drownings and just, oh, sexual, I could have every one of us bawling. And yet, I've watched God work. Miracle after miracle after miracle. God's allowed me to come alongside. And as those folks scared to death to even see life, scared to death to look anybody in the eye, scared to death to go out of the house, scared to death to do this, scared to do that, I've watched as God did a miracle in their hearts and in their lives. Does it mean they take all their medication, throw it away? No. God's given us the physician for the sick. But when we have to take something just to smooth life out because we can't deal with life, It's too hard. It's too, I'm a widow, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm the other, and I have no one in mind here. Please don't think I'm thinking to anyone in particular, okay? I have no one in mind. God, as I was reading the text in John, I couldn't get away from it. Wait a minute. He says in the text that he was troubled in spirit. Did he just say that in chapter 12 that we just dealt with? Yes. I went back and looked at it again and studied again and studied and studied it again. What he's trying to say is that he wants us to be preserved, blameless, not perfect. We all fail. We all get scared. We all get anxious. I'll just tell you, I don't know if I've said it publicly or not. Becky can verify what I'm telling you. There's almost never a message that I preach, almost never, a message that I preach that I feel that was worth hearing. God called me to preach, did so a lot of years ago. And he did so in such, and he confirmed it about 20 years later as I finally said, Lord, I've been in business three times and I've always been successful. Maybe, Lord, I've missed your calling and you want me to be in business and support missions and this and that and the other. And I said, Lord, and when we'll go into the rest of it, it takes too much time. Lord, if you want me to preach, even though I don't understand why, if you want me to preach, I'm going to ask you to do something for me that would take a miracle to do it. And he did it that day or the next day. And then he did it again. And then he did it again. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll never question you again. My point is, after this message this morning, I can tell you how I will feel. My wife could tell you how I'm going to feel. I'm going to feel like I've hurt some folks that say he doesn't understand what I go through. And I probably don't. But I will tell you what I do know is I know a God who is able. I know a God who can deliver. I know a God who can take 1.5 to 3 million Jews on dry ground through the Red Sea. I could tell you miracle after miracle that's in the Bible. I could tell you miracle after miracle that I've witnessed in my life and in the lives of those I've been allowed to hang around and see what God has done one after another, after another, after another. And dear friend, I implore my heart as I invite yours to be willing, scared, yes. When I come to the pulpit, am I scared? Oftentimes, because I wanted to help folks. God called me to do that, to open the prison bars, as the prophet said, and to heal the sick, so to speak, to bind up the wounded. And that's what I'm trying to do today as God's laid this on my heart. So we've already seen it historically. We've already seen it doctrinally. We've looked at the purposeful record. The very God of peace sanctifies, set you apart from what the devil does. He does just the opposite. He'll do whatever he can to intimidate us on the path that we trod. But God is greater. And now let's look at the procedure. Philippians 3:10. Would you turn there very quickly with me? And that's all we have time for is a quick review of it. Philippians 3:10. Do you want to worship the Lord? You're here. That's why you came this morning. I don't think you came so somebody would see the dress you're wearing or the suit that you're wearing or the necklace or how you did your hair. You came to Calvary Baptist or were listening online because you're not able to get out if you're online. And so you're going to do the next best thing and at least watch it online. So you're here to worship. If you'll go to Philippians 3:10 and you have the other three things in mind of which we've spoke historically, doctrinally, purposefully, notice what it says. Paul wrote, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. With what little time is left, not much, just a little. But what little time is left, can we take that apart just for a moment? It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Let's start there where he says that I may know him. That has the idea of an experiential knowledge. That Paul says, I want to know. He knows the paths that I take. I want to know the paths that he takes. Because he was troubled. He was in inner commotion, in body, in soul, and in spirit. And I want to know him. When I want to know Him, that's an absolute intimacy with Him. I want to know Him. No one understands like Jesus, as we said earlier. But I want to understand Him. I want to know Him. So knowing Him is absolute intimacy. And He says, and the power, that's dunamis, that has the idea of absolute ability, that I may know Him and the power and His power as absolute ability through Him. When the waves are rolling, when the wind is blowing and it is just at gale force winds, I want to know Him and His power. And it doesn't stop there. The power of His resurrection, that resurrection power, all power, because He is God. He doesn't stop there. And He says the next one, it really goes to what we're looking at this morning. And it says, the fellowship of His suffering. Please hear me. Please hear me this morning. Even if what I've said already has kind of been cross-grained or rubbing the cat the wrong way. And I understand that. I've dealt with many, many people that have been on medication. And I've gone through this with them many, many times. And sometimes it does. I need it. I need it. And I understand that. I understand it. I'm not throwing stones or saying anything in a derogatory manner if that's the case. But I would say this, as we look at that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Notice what it says, and the fellowship of His what? What's the next word? You and I will never, in my opinion, you and I will never reach the depths of worship that we choose to want by coming here this morning, by reading your Bible in the morning, by having your prayer time in the morning. You and I will be able to worship the Lord. Yes, let's say worship has a depth to it. And if we do all the right things, we go to church and we do the right things, we'll be able to worship the Lord to a great depth. But when you and I do a study of the sufferings of Christ and how He addressed every one of those, when they plucked out His beard by the roots, when they did all the things we spoke of a while ago, when we understand and we look at it and we study how He dealt with the sufferings while He was on the cross and being mocked and stripped and all of that while He was on the cross, and He could look down and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we study the sufferings of Christ, and then when we go through the sufferings in our pathways, and the Holy Spirit says, let me remind you, Randy, when you're going through the gale force winds and the waves are rolling and it looks like you're going to go under to, and you're going to be to your demise by trusting God. When you and I say, wait a minute, there's a righteous way for me to deal with this, and it's not to be intimidated. Scared maybe. But that's why He says, rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your lifestyle, so to speak, your moderation and lifestyle, let your moderation be known unto all men. And He says for us to take our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving before the Lord. When you and I understand the way that He suffered, and then when we suffer, and then He reminds us of our study of His suffering, there will be a depth of fellowship with none other than the Lord Jesus. None other than a triune God, the Father, the Son, and sweetly echoing within the quarters of our heart, which is the sanctuary of the life. We will have that opportunity of having a depth of fellowship, an intimacy of fellowship with God in the challenges of life that we would have not known had we just stayed at this depth. We have His invitations. Matthew 11, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Philippians 4:6, rejoice in the Lord. He says, be careful for nothing, anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says, be anxious. The inner turmoil, you're going to have it, yes, but it's what you do with that that makes the difference. Take it to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, And all these things shall be added unto you. I love you, folks. And please understand, before the Lord, I have no one in mind, had no one in mind the many hours I studied and prayed over this message. Honestly true. But having been in the ministry all these years, I know in a crowd this size and with the live stream, there's probably one or more that really has, maybe not on medication, but just has trouble dealing with life. And I would say at the foot of your bed, or that special place where you meet with the Lord in your quiet time with Him, pour your heart out to Him. Cast all your care. He loves you. And there's nothing that can prevent Him from working in your life and mine but us. We can be so enthralled with the fact that, well, I just avoid it and then I don't have to deal with it, so I've got that fixed. Maybe that's the very place God wants you to be, to where others can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Maybe God is allowing you to be that sweet savor of Christ unto God and in those who perish and in those who are alive in Christ. God wants to use what He's doing in your life on the path that you take so that as others are watching you, and you may not even know they're watching, but they say, hey, you know what? This is what God's... Why? I don't understand how she's going through it. I don't understand how he's going through it. I need what they have. But if we turn away from what God's trying to do and we depend upon running, we depend on a bottle, we depend on some substance that alters our cognitive abilities to go before the Lord and let Him help us, and we'll find that His grace is sufficient. Dear friend, you've bought something that really is not worth what you paid for it, nor will I. I have said this before, and I'm finished. Years ago, I was able to go with my wife over to England. I was in business at the time, and I'd earned a trip to all expenses paid to England, all the expense money, and we were over there for about 10 days and just had a blast. We had a blast. And it was almost time to leave. Almost time to leave. Two things happened. One is we were able to go in and kept trying to see where David Livingstone was buried there in Westminster Abbey, I think it is. And every time we'd go, they were having a service, having a service, having a service. And so we kept going back. Well, it was time to, we almost ready to go to board the airplane. And we went back the last time. Ah, wouldn't you know it, they're having a service. The same guy was there blocking the way in. I said, I'm just a real student of David Livingstone. He's a hero of mine. I know he's buried somewhere in there. He says, oh, follow me. I followed him. He turned around, sit there. He walked out right in the middle of the service. He put us right in the middle of everybody. I thought, oh boy, he just got rid of me, didn't he? So I'm sitting there, I'm watching my watch, and I happen to look down. As you know, they're buried, different ones are buried in the columns. Some are buried in the floor. I was sitting on David Livingstone. But another thing happened just before we left. I bought my wife a jewel. It was in a necklace. We went to this store, a jewelry store, and just, you know, as a keepsake. I think I've told this before, so I'll abbreviate it very quickly. And I said, you're sure that's genuine? Yeah, and I remember, I think it was a ruby or something. I don't remember what it was. But it was a teardrop kind of a thing, a nice thing. It was 14 karat gold all around. It was really, really nice. And I said, no, I can't afford it. You know how that goes. Special deal just for you kind of a thing. And so we got it. And so I went to another one there, another jeweler, and I said, would you appraise that for me? And, oh, boy, that's beautiful. Oh, I don't know where you got it, but what'd you pay for it? Oh, you got a deal, got a deal, got a deal. Got home to America. I thought, I'm going to go find out what this is worth. I probably ought to get some insurance. The guy said, boy, that is 14 karat gold. After he'd looked at it a while, I had to leave it with him. I came back. He said, that's 14 karat gold, no doubt about it. And he said, that is the best cut of glass I've ever seen. I said, best cut of what? Glass. You're saying that's glass. That's not a whatever it was. No. How much did you pay for it? He went, sorry. He said, it's glass. That's all it is. He said, you got to watch it over there. Here's my point. I paid good money for something that wasn't worth it. When I keep an attitude, when I keep a bitterness, when I keep inner turmoil, when I hang on to it, I've exchanged the currency of God's grace and love and ability to work in every setting for trying to handle it with my own hands. When God says, casting all your care upon me. I've dealt with people from the roughest of backgrounds. In prison, people that have gone through a lot physically and emotionally and every other way because of the way they were reared. But I've watched God work miracles. Would you let him do a miracle in your heart? I can't do it for you. No one else can, but God can. But he's waiting on you. You remember Revelation? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup, fellowship with them, and he with me. God wants to work that miracle in your heart. Let's pray. Father, I've preached what I know you wanted me to preach, Lord. So, Father, I just give it to you. As I had no one in mind, you know that, Lord. I had no one in mind, but everyone in mind. Because all of us face those things. All of us, I do. Most days that I preach. But I've learned through the years, okay, I know how the devil works. If he can rob me of the joy of preaching the gospel, then and I let him do it. So I've had to deal with that, and I've done it so many times now, but I still go through it. So, Lord, I pray that if there's something that's waging a battle in the minds of these I love, perhaps some I don't even know by way of live stream, may this be a day of victory in that individual's life, those individuals' lives. That's why we're here, Lord, is to worship you, to grant you our hearts. Even as we read, it was by your will that salvation's plan was given. To give the Holy Spirit, and it's by our wills that we yield ourselves to your control. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.